Our text this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Matthew 9 verse 13. But go ye and learn that what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, as an introduction to this verse, we look back and see that the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage sum up the attitude or response and opinion of the world towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the gospel. There is no difference, is there? Man in his sin was in his sin 2,000 years ago and beyond that, from the fall of Adam and Eve. And it is no difference today. We see exactly the same response today. Whatever modern inventions there may be, nothing has changed in the heart of man. It is exactly, look at verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now, Christ knew what they were thinking. They had critical thoughts regarding what the Lord Jesus Christ had said concerning the forgiving of sins. That is the fundamental issue. The real issue, the everything centers around this, doesn't it? This is the gospel. This is what is vitally important. But they had issue with this. The Pharisees were so full of pride, and they revealed their arrogance and pride and unbelief in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It reveals itself. They have an issue with the gospel, but now it comes out in another form. They object. These had no spiritual understanding at all. They were opposed to the wonderful announcement of forgiveness of sins. It always boils down to that. Whatever people may protest, it will come down to this. They don't like the gospel. They like religion, but they do not like the gospel. They were opposed to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to be a saviour, a physician, a healer of sin-sick souls. Can I just ask you this before we go any further? Are you of such mind as these? You know, you may be able to hide your thoughts from others, but what I find in the leading up verses to this text is what we do know anyway, that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what the scribes thought. He knows exactly what they were thinking. Hebrews 4 verse 30, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows all of us. And perhaps we should take this introduction as a warning that Christ sees and hears all, and there is nothing hidden from him. There is a day coming when each one of us will have to give an account of our lives, even the thoughts that you had while listening to a gospel message. While the gospel is preached, that the very thoughts that you had, that you were thinking while the gospel was being preached, how wonderful it would be if some would respond as Matthew did when he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this customs official was sitting in his custom house where he collected taxes for goods passing along this international highway between Syria and Egypt. And Christ came by and said, follow me. It's quite exciting, isn't it? An unlikely candidate, if there's any such possible term. It's not possible, isn't it? We're all unlikely candidates. But this man was there, sat there at the custom house, and Christ came by and says, follow me. Oh, such an invitation multitudes have heard and yet have not responded. But Matthew, what did he do? He arose and followed Christ. Now, what was the difference? What's the difference? The difference is this, is that the Holy Spirit was at work, that God was at work in his soul. There is such power in those words. follow me. We will be saying these words here this morning, and it may be very relevant to one soul. It may be relevant to more souls. Follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But for some, they will hear those words and they will not follow. And for others, they will be drawn by irresistible grace to follow. It's quite remarkable. So this call had become more than a general call here. It became effectual because of the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Isn't that what we see? Isn't that what we see in our congregation? Isn't that what we see in our families? Sometimes it breaks our hearts. That the words "follow me" that you see in the same upbringing, in the same house, that some followed and others rejected. And we long that that may not be the case forever, that the Lord will be merciful. But at this moment in time, that there are some who have not responded. But the reason is this, it's because the Holy Spirit has been at work in some and not in others. And by God's grace, Matthew was able to respond and to follow to Christ. He was able to respond to the invitation, "Follow me." Well, I'd like to look first of all at this call. It is a call to sinners, not to the righteous, firstly. Secondly, it is a call of mercy and not of sacrifice. And then lastly, it is a call to repentance. Well, first of all, a call to sinners. Do you know, the gospel is good news. You will not hear better news anywhere. Wherever you may go, there will be no better news than what you will hear from this pulpit and other like-minded pulpits across the land. And there are not many of them left. But wherever they may be, that is where you will get the best news. That Jesus Christ came to invite sinners to be saved. And you know, this invitation is not to those who believe they are righteous. Now, there may be some here, as I said earlier, the Lord knows your heart. And you may have attended here for many, many a year. And for all appearances, all may believe that you are a professing believer. And it's very easy, isn't it, to fall into that trap, that the Sundays fly by Sunday, week by week, month by month, even year by year, and a reputation can be built up. It is very possible. In fact, it is very, very likely that this is the case in many, many a church across the land, that there will be some that have not understood the gospel. Sadly, I have seen some cases we cannot judge, we cannot discern completely, but there are places we are able to discern, and we see such responses. And you see, after time, years go by, the people live on a reputation, and then a day comes when they're called upon to stand for the truth, for the gospel. This is where it comes down to, the understanding of the gospel. And perhaps they were dependent on the fact that they believed that they were righteous. They were good enough that they went to church. They were even members, baptized even. And therefore, all must be well. But can I just say this kindly? Such people are not invited, are they? He did not come to call such people. Whatever profession may be, if you believe you are righteous in your own strength, then you are not invited. He did not call such. He did not call the righteous. He did not call those who believe that they are good enough. Such people, you could argue, are left to themselves to find their own way to heaven. They cannot come through the Lord Jesus Christ because they are righteous. So they're left for themselves, to fend for themselves. And that's what they are doing. They fend for themselves. They battle their own way to heaven. But what we know is they will fail. You will fail to get to heaven if you believe that you are good enough. If you believe that you are righteous. If you have drifted in to the very fact that you come to church, you were brought up here, and perhaps you were, there was a time that you made a profession, but there was a kind of profession that you thought you weren't that bad after all, were you? But what we can say is this: you are not called. If you think that you are righteous, if you think that you are religious, if you think that you're good enough, then you are not called. But, can I just say this? What's lovely is this. If you have come here this morning and you're not feeling that you are worth anything, and you may be under a burden of sin, and you may feel shame, and you may be feeling very low because of your sin and your unworthiness. Perhaps some may be thinking that there is a mistake here, that the Bible doesn't really mean sinners like you. When we're talking that he came to call sinners, perhaps you think, yes, but not quite like me. My sin is on another level. You may be thinking, you may be come to that position that you think that your sin is so great, that you've heard the gospel so many times and you've rejected it, and you may feel your pride and your arrogance, and you may feel, I've played around and fooled people with my righteousness, and that may be like a mountain in front of you, and you feel the shame of it. And then you know the thoughts that you've had and the desires that you've had on top of that, and the hypocrisy of it all, and then all of a sudden it becomes an enormous mountain, doesn't it? And the shame and the embarrassment of it. If you come like that, then that is wonderful. Because the message is for you. Christ came to call such. Didn't come to call those who felt, well, look at me, I've got a reasonably good profession. I've been a member for so many years. God views sin as the most serious of all things. Matthew was a sinner. His very occupation was one that was known for dishonesty. All he thought was of was his, himself and his gain. And yet Christ calls him, follow me. Not only does he call Matthew, he sits at the table with sinners. Those colleagues of Matthew, who many would have been immersed in sin and corruption and lying and deceit. And it is such that Christ came to save. The proud do not like to be called sinners, but you may be saying that you are worse perhaps, that your sin is too great for forgiveness. Well, if that is so, then it is such that Christ came to save. Christ knew the seriousness of sin. He did not come to save nice sinners or moral sinners or sinners that kept within certain bounds. Just Spurgeon sums it up. He says this: as justice views it, all the plague and the venom and virus and contagion in the world would be sweet and harmless compared with one single evil thought or imagination. Have you ever thought that one thought that you have, or one sinful imagination, is so foul in the sight of God? It's so serious. This is the problem, isn't it? Is that perhaps we have not been given a glimpse of our sin. And perhaps we have not seen the seriousness of our plight and of the wickedness of our sin. And what one evil thought, what are the consequences of one evil thought? Spurgeon goes on to say that it is a mercy to call sin a disease. So serious it is. So vile is sin. Sin is what keeps us from heaven. That's the issue, isn't it? Sin keeps you from heaven. It keeps all the nice people from heaven. All those moral people from heaven. How many moral, nice people do you know? I know a vast number of very, very, very nice people. In fact, some of them are nicer than so-called believers. They're kinder to me than many so-called professing believers. And I look at them and they're nice people. And they're moral people, apparently, to all appearances. But I don't know their hearts. But what I do know is this: sin is in their hearts. And we haven't seen the seriousness of it, have we? Because their sin keeps them from heaven. So let's get away from this idea of niceness and morality. That is a kind of a smoke screen, isn't it? Because behind that is the filthiness of their pride. And this is the problem, is that we've not understood sin. Because what we see is this facade. Oh, they're nice. They help me out when I'm in a little bit of a trouble, and they're very kind to me, and they say nice words to me. They don't do harm to people, and they're very generous. All of a sudden, you think they're good people. And they are on the worldly level, aren't they? But have you realized the seriousness of sin? That it keeps them from heaven because they're rejecting the gospel. If you reject the gospel, that's the most serious of all sins. Sin is what caused the world to fall. All the sorrows that we see now. Whenever you listen to the news, you just hear of sorrow, after hatred, lies after lies. We see it everywhere, don't we? And we're just coming now from a period of time of elections and what have you, not being political, I'm not that way inclined as such. But all it breaks your heart, every single party pumping lies into society time and time and time again, all in order to gain position, whichever one it is, doesn't matter which one it is. And the laws that are made, and you see what is going on, and you see the newspapers, and you see the deceit in the newspapers, and you see the hatred in the newspapers. And where did all this come from? It comes from an evil thought and a vain imagination, and it is there in our hearts. But the thing is, we play down sin, don't we? We don't see the seriousness of it. We see it over there quite easily, but we don't see it in our own hearts. Because of Adam's sin, we all fell, and the consequences are all around us, everywhere to be seen. We're all born sinners. But it is to those who feel their sin that Christ came to forgive. Do you know, if you've had a glimpse of it, if by the mercies of God that He has opened your eyes to see your sin, then it is you that He came to call. Are you conscious that your sin shuts you out of God's presence? Are you this morning aware of the pollution of sin in your life, that it has spoiled everything you have done? Then if that is so, then you are the very one that Christ came to forgive. The righteous are not aware of their sin, are they? The righteous, some will be able to say, I'm not perfect. I know I've done wrong. They will say that. More than likely. But there is a confidence about them. And they believe that they will march, if they are religious, that they will march into heaven based on their good works. They have never understood the vileness of their sin. Perhaps you have become aware of your sin and would testify to the pain that comes with sin. The guilty conscience that comes is so painful. Perhaps you've known a touch of that. William Pantekelly, my favourite hymn, it happens to be in the Welsh language, and he wrote this remarkable hymn that describes sin as mountains. The burden as large as mountains. Do you know? And the number of Welsh people sing that hymn because it is one of the most classic hymns in Welsh. Everybody knows it. If they go to church. And you know, the vast majority don't even know what they're singing. They would frown upon conviction of sin and repentance. They have no idea. But they sing of the burden of sin as great as mountains. But if you are a Christian, you will know something of that, won't you? You will have seen by the mercies of God that glimpse of your sin and the filthiness and the arrogance and the pride of your own heart, the hypocrisy of your own heart, and it is like a mountain. You cannot get over it. You cannot get under it. You cannot get round it. It is so big. It's so heavy. It weighs down on your soul and the shame of it. And you do not, it makes you feel ill. I've known some that have gone to the doctors And they've gone to the doctors and they've said, I feel that there's something wrong with me. There's something inside me. My stomach churns. There's a burden on my heart. And it's like an enormous burden on your soul. And they go to the doctors. The doctors can't find anything wrong. And then they come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And they realize this is the conviction of sin. They feel their shame. And they feel their filth. You cannot bear it. Are you such? Then if you've known a touch of that, I know it varies from person to person, but if you've known a touch of that, then it is such that Christ came to save. Because Christ is the great physician, and he has come to heal you of this horrendous sickness. This sickness, this disease has reached the very center of your being, and perhaps you've come to the realization that you cannot deal with it on your own. That it is too serious a condition. You've tried and you've tried to better yourself. You've tried in this circumstance where we are today. You know, many outside of evangelical churches will try perhaps to make themselves better by going to all manner of churches, all manner of philosophies, and will try to make themselves better, and they fail. But then in an evangelical church, what you will try to do? You rightly and well and good thing to do. You will read your Bible, you try to read it every day, you try to pray, you come to the prayer meeting, come to church, and you try to better yourself. And then if somebody says, well, as long as you made a profession, all is well, perhaps they've just allowed you to drift in. Have you seen your sin and the seriousness of it, that it keeps, it bars you from heaven? And if so, if you've seen that, if you've come heavy-hearted, then follow Christ. He came to deal with your condition. Do you know the righteous, the so-called healthy, they do not feel their need of Christ, do they? But they are not called, are they? If you've come in such a way, then you are not called. It is not such he came to call. You are in a desperate plight. It's an awful situation to be in, isn't it? To sit there under the sound of the gospel and to think they are okay. Because of your good works, because of your name, because of your reputation. And then for others, you can imagine some thinking that it is not relevant to them. They have no such need. But it is not to them. You know, this message is for those who do not know where to turn. This is what it is all about. It is for those who just don't know where to turn. That the weight of sin is too great. And to those who feel hopeless, it is to the hopeless. It is those who have thought that they've said, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and nothing's happened. I've tried and I've tried to listen. I've tried to understand. And it's been a many a Sunday, many a year even. And nothing's happened. And you feel hopeless. To those who feel rejected by society, Christ came to save sinners. To those who feel that they have heard the gospel so many times that they are not worthy to be saved, Christ came to save such. Those, it is such. If you are feeling in such a way, we're not talking of those who are full of confidence, who think, yes, I have got a good reputation. I have arrived. Look at all my deeds. Look at my name. I've reached wherever it is I want to reach. I'm quite comfortable. This is not such. No Christian ever thinks like that. Every Christian who has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, those never feel like that because they're always aware of their sin. And it is all of mercy. Every time the gospel is preached, every Christian rejoices at the fact, I'm saved? How is it that I'm saved? The chief of sinners? But if you've come under a heavy burden of your sin, and there's good news because Christ came to call you. Let's move on quickly. A call of mercy, not sacrifice. He refers to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, Christ tells the Pharisees to learn the lesson that Hosea taught in the Old Testament. Shame on those so-called evangelicals that turn their back on the Old Testament. They will be accountable for the gross sin that they justify their worldliness by turning their back on the scriptures. Christ taught what Hosea taught, that religion without goodness and kindness is worthless. They were guilty of transgression of the law, robbery, murders. In light of such offences, it made a mockery of bringing sacrifices. God desired to see true goodness and not burnt offerings. They brought sacrifices without a change of heart. Such was just ritualism. Isn't that what religion was? If we do this, we can live and think as we like. Doesn't matter what my heart is like. If I'm religious, then I can do as I please. Matthew 23 and 23, verse 23 onwards. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's quite something, isn't it? These are the words of Christ. Pharisees had not learnt the lesson. They were zealots to the form of religion, but enemies to its power. And to the Pharisees, the all-important thing was the observance of the law, keeping rules and regulations, and they made up their rules and regulations, didn't they? And Christ did good to those that were in need. He healed the physically sick, but also the spiritually sick. Their false religion had become external. Rituals had replaced love. Hosea deplored superficial religion. Christ shows what God desired. He moves away from the formal external religion. He declares that it was sinners that were called, not the self-satisfied. How many today in religious circles, nominal or evangelical, depend on their religious works? Even evangelical works. Giving out of a tract. If I give out a tract, then I must be a Christian. If I have a certain dress code, I'm not saying that you don't give tracts out or you don't have a certain dress code. It's shocking, the modern evangelical church, the downgrade in dressing for church is appalling. It's a reflection of worldliness. But we don't depend on the fact that I'm wearing a suit and tie, that I'm okay. We don't do that. That there is a certain dress code, therefore I must be right. Look at me, I look the part. And then I come with the Bible, even the best translation, the authorized version. Then must be okay because I'm taking of the authorized version. Obviously that is the best translation and it is the one that we want to use. But that doesn't save me, that doesn't make me a Christian. That I come to a prayer meeting, I come to the youth meetings, I come to the Sunday school. That doesn't make me a Christian. That I can do all those things. Isn't it possible the Pharisees fell into this trap? Oh, that we would not fall to the same misunderstanding. In their blindness, they seek after that which brings glory to themselves. One characteristic of a true Christian is humility. And the reason that they are humble, they've seen their sin. And they know it's all of mercy. And you know, once that has happened, it is there. It should be there all their lives. You walk in humility. It is all of grace. The Jewish people of old, as the scribes and Pharisees, oh, they set up rules which they want to achieve and rest their hope of heaven on such works. They did it. The people of God did it. Hosea challenged them and said to them, you've got it wrong. You've not understood the gospel. Christ reiterates it. He emphasizes it. And he brings it into the New Testament. He says, you've got it wrong, Pharisees and scribes. You've not understood. And we're doing it today. And there is a great danger, isn't there? There is a great danger in the evangelical church. What's left of it? There's hardly any left of it. And even among those, there are many that have gone so foolish and worldly in their approach. But there are also some who have gone legalistic, which is as worldly as the others. And they become so legalistic that we tick all the boxes and we've done all the right things. And what are we doing? We're saying, Holy Spirit, we do not need thee. We are all right. We've got everything just so. And I wonder sometimes, have these understood the gospel? Oh, they seem all right. But there is a pride there. There is an arrogance. We can do all the right things. The Pharisees were so opposed to all Christ stood for. They viewed his compassion in wanting to sit at the table with sinners as a heinous thing. But Christ declares them that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Do you know, it always boils down to the gospel. That's what you find. People will find other things to criticize, but what they're really criticizing is the demands of the gospel. They've not understood it. What a gospel. Christ did show mercy. His gospel was to the needy, to the sick, to sinners. Their religion was lacking mercy and lacking kindness and lacking goodness. But the gospel of Christ was all of mercy. It is all of mercy. The outward manifestation of pity, it assumes need on the part of him who receives it, which is us, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel your need? Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God has shown mercy towards undeserving sinners. He sent his only begotten Son to the world. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It does not say whosoever does this, that and the other. It is whosoever believeth. It is simple, isn't it? It's not your reputation, it's not your goodness, that you've done all the right things. Such mercy that God should plan such a wonderful way of salvation in eternity, that unworthy people such as us may become the children of God. Something the Pharisees thought was below them. They wanted a part to play in it. What comfort to know that God is a merciful God. He sent Christ to deal with our sickness, our sin, our need is immense. But Christ came in his mercy to help us. Hebrews 2 verse 7. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What is that? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful towards sinners, faithful towards God. A priest or a high priest is one who has a right of approaching God and of bringing others to him. This is what Christ does. This is what in his mercy that Christ came and has done. He brings you and me, those who feel their sin, into a relationship with his heavenly Father. And how did he and he did this by showing the greatest of loving, merciful acts. He went to the cross as a punishment for our sins, all our sins. The vilest of our sins. Christ died that we might be forgiven. This is mercy. This is why he came. He came so that he could bring us into the presence of Almighty God. He did it that we could be forgiven, that we could be washed. He died upon that cross so that our sins could be forgiven. You know, Christ showed mercy to Matthew, this publican, this sinner. You know, he is stretching out his arm of mercy today to you who are in the depths of sin. There may be some, and it may be, if this is recorded, I do not know, but if it is recorded, you know, that is the wonder, isn't it, of even recordings. That a soul who is desperately in need, heavy, laden with the weight of sin like a mountain upon his soul or her soul, and think that they are beyond reach. Perhaps a soul who has played in the world and rejected the gospel, brought up under the sound of the gospel, and then think, oh, my sin is too great. Oh, I have committed so many sins. I've rejected the gospel time and time again. How can somebody like me receive forgiveness of sins? And then you come to hear a message like this, and that is the message. The message is for you. It is your very one. It could be somebody that's 105 years of age and was brought up as a child, under the sound of the gospel, and learned the verses. Went to Sunday school, but then rejected the gospel, and blasphemed even, and went into the world. And then after all those years, but the very thought that they may have is this: I have sinned too great a sin. And then you hear, it is such that Christ came to save. What a story that would be. Imagine heaven. Imagine the rejoicing. It should be the same as our rejoicing. He saved some in their youth, some in their middle age, some in their old age. But whichever way it is those who have felt their need. It is all of mercy. He is stretching out his arm to such. There is no need for you to better yourself. There's no need for you to try and be more religious. It is all of mercy. It is all of mercy. Don't go back and think, oh, I'll have to read about another 10 chapters. That will never save you. You may be, by the mercies of God, he'll use a verse that you will read, and it is a good thing to read, but the very act will not save you. Who saves you is Christ. And what he's doing is stretching out his arm. He's saying, follow me. Lastly and briefly, it's a call to repentance. It's not a call to sacrifice. You could sacrifice a multitude of things, couldn't you? It's not going to save you. You could keep all the religious rules that you could possibly think of. It will never save you. But here we have, it is a call to repentance. This call demands, expects a response of some kind. Do you know, when it is an act of God, when he is working through the Holy Spirit, a response does take place. If the Spirit is at work. Matthew responded immediately. He did not wait until it was convenient. He repented of his sins. He turned from his sin, from his former occupation. He forsook all. He turned from his deceit, and he turned and followed Christ. Oh, what a change took place. Do you know, he was glad to be done with his sin. Do you know, if you this morning have come here wanting to be done with your sin, you're tired of it, it's weighing heavily down upon you, then it is such that Christ came to save. Follow me, he says. Matthew was glad. In that moment when he saw Christ and those words, follow me, he wanted to turn away from his sin. He had a conviction of sin. He saw his sin. He knew he was a sinner. Pharisees rejected the gospel, but he didn't. And he knew at that moment that his sins had been forgiven. You know, if you read Luke's account of Matthew's call, this is what is, you know, have you ever listened to somebody's testimony and you start to wonder? I know it's going to be careful here, so I trust that you will not misunderstand me. And I hope that I'm not doing it injustice to the few that I've heard. I've heard testimonies and I've wondered sometimes, where is the gospel? I'm not too sure. You hear a lot about themselves. One testimony I heard, I thought, I felt sorry for this particular person. At the end, it was a strange feeling. I felt sorry. He was converted because he was having such a wonderful time in the world. He described it in such detail. He was such a popular and a prosperous. And it sounded, and then it was like a disappointment. He said, oh, you were converted. It was something like that. And then I sat back and I thought, this person was looking at his past, and there was a pride in it. Look what I got involved in. Look at the sins I did. Yes, well, my conversion is a remarkable one. Look at all what I was brought from. And there was a touch of glorying in his sin. I wasn't too sure if he saw the filth of his sin. I know sometimes there is a place to say something about the background, but I think you would discern that there will be shame there, and you don't want people to know. There is a shame. If you read Luke's account of Matthew's call, he does not want. You will see the humility in Matthew's account. You will see the humility in the way Matthew records the events, gives his own testimony. But Luke adds a few things. Matthew doesn't put them in. He does not want to draw attention to what would seem as a sacrifice on his behalf in following Christ. Was Matthew sacrificing anything when he was converted? I'd like you to answer that quietly to yourselves. Was it a sacrifice that he would lose out financially? He would lose out in his occupation. He would lose out on his friends. He would lose out in all those things. But did Matthew sacrifice anything? Absolutely not. There was no sacrifice on his behalf. He did not suffer in any way, any sacrifice. And that is why he does not refer to it. He wants all the glory to go to Christ for his sacrifice. He sees that Matthew's sacrifice is nothing. It is a privilege to leave all his sinful ways to follow Christ. There's no hardship there. He's received everything. And this change takes place in his heart, is showed again in his desire to tell others. And again, we see his humility not recording in his own gospel account that the meal was in his own home. How many times when people have various things in their own homes, and they drop it in sometimes. Reputation. Matthew didn't want that. Luke 5:29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Matthew doesn't say that. Matthew does not want any attention drawn to himself. Oh, what power there is in the calling of Christ to sinners. You know, Matthew received such blessings. His sins, his deceit were all forgiven. He became a man of compassion and mercy as his Savior. Matthew was the first of the apostles to write a gospel. You know, this sinner, Matthew, became a blessing to many during his life and to multitudes after he had died. Because we're still reading his words today. And the important, the self-satisfied, conceited Pharisees were forgotten. But this sinner has been remembered. You know, he benefited profoundly from the call of Christ. He gained eternal life. Do you know, he was so thankful. And he wanted Christ to have all the praise. Spurgeon says this. Many people think that when we preach salvation, we mean salvation from going to hell. We do not mean that, but we mean a great deal more. It does mean that, but it means more. We preach salvation from sin. We say that Christ is able to save a man, and we mean by that he is able to save him and to make him holy, to make him a new man. Isn't that what happened to Matthew? He was thoroughly converted. He saw his sin and he received the righteousness of Christ. He was washed whiter than snow. He became holy. It's a miracle. This is what the gospel is. It's a miracle. It makes unholy people holy. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He calls us to turn away from our sin. He enables us to do so when we come to him, when we are touched by the dealings of his Spirit. We turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are enabled to believe on him. This is the mystery of salvation. Spurgeon says, "No man has any right to say, 'I am saved,' while he continues in sin as he did before." A miracle is a miracle. Salvation is miraculous. A holy seed of life is planted in the soul. So when you hear of professions of faith and you see no change and you see no holiness and longing for holiness, you're not seeing perfection, but what you see is the fruit of repentance. That's what you look for. You look for life. You look for grace. You look for humility. You look for hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you feel your need? Are you under a weight, a burden of your sin? Are you conscious that you have offended God? Do you feel that your sin is too great that you may be a recipient of God's mercy? Well, do you know, that's wonderful. How wonderful that would be. The world would frown on that. They think, well, you're happy that somebody's come heavy laden, feeling low about themselves. And we would say, yes, if it is the work of the Spirit that has opened your eyes to see your sin. If you feel hopeless, well, the mercy is God's kindness and compassion towards people like you. It is such as you that are called, follow me. Follow Christ. Can I ask you this? Will you respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Go ye and learn that what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you feel your sin, then come to Christ. Repent of your sin and lay a hold of him and ask him to help you. Because you won't be able to do it. You can't even repent. You cannot even believe. You can't do anything. But that's the mystery of salvation. It is a work of God. And ask, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, in that coming, this mystery takes place. You cannot put it into words. No preacher can put it into words. A mystery takes place. A miracle takes place. You come heavy laden. You hear the words, follow me. And you come, you start to follow. But that happens because the Spirit helps you along. And in following, you come empty hand. You have nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And in coming, the Spirit guides you to the cross. And in coming, you come and you cast yourself at his feet. And Christ removes your sin. And he nails it to his cross so that you bear it no more. And his blood, the fountain of blood that flows from his veins, washes you whiter than snow. And he gives you a gift. He's already enabled you to repent of your sin, and now he gives you the gift of faith to believe that he has forgiven you your sins. It's all of mercy. Do you feel your sin? Well, it is such that sin that Christ came to call. He says, follow me. He called not the righteous, but sinners to repentance.